Mark chapter 7, verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth thy father or thy mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And let's stop there, and let's ask God's blessing upon the word as we get into it this morning. Lord, we thank you for how good it's been to be in your house, and we thank you that we have a banner to hide underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the perfect word of God, the instruction, the light in a dark world, absolute truth in a world of uncertainty. We thank you that we have an anchor for the soul. We have a resting place to hide in, a shelter. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just to see it this morning and find it in your word. I pray that you would just speak to us and comfort us by scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd help the sin here that you call out and the lies of these Pharisees, that it might not be found in our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a true heart religion with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What if I told you this morning that Jesus says, repent of your religion. Repent of your religion. This is none other than what he had told the Pharisees here in this chapter. The key word here in our phrase here, and we're going through our series in the Gospel according to Mark, and this section here as he's talking to these Pharisees, the key word there is tradition. It's found four times here in our text. And it's not Christ's tradition. He says two times, he says your, by your own tradition, by your tradition, and not by mine. There was a group there that came from Jerusalem, perhaps 100 miles. And you always see in Scripture, down from Jerusalem. In order to go anywhere there in the region, you have to go down to the other regions, because Jerusalem is the city of Zion, the city that is set on a hill. And they come down to see this teacher Christ, and they come down not to learn at his feet, or not to consider the great miracles that he has performed. The greatest, besides the resurrection, was the feeding of the 5,000, which really we would know that as a feeding of approximately 25,000 that was just done. Just a mighty miracle of creation recorded in all four of the Gospels. But they come there to examine him and to find fault with what he is doing. And when you want to find fault with something or someone and your mind is bent to do so, you will find fault with them. And they found fault with the disciples because they were eating with unwashed hands. And I know, growing up, that many times my mother found fault with me for eating with unwashed hands. Isn't it amazing how many times as an adult you sit right down at the table, you don't even think about what your mother taught you about washing your hands before you eat? I have long since grown out of that. Amen. I was forced to, and I've rebelled against it since, and rarely wash my hands right before I eat. But it is a good practice. And you know, as your little kid, you're going outside and you're handling frogs and snakes and getting your hands down in the dirt and touching who knows what. And you come to the table and you can see underneath all your fingernails it's just caked with dirt. And on your hands it's dirty and sticky. And your mother very smartly says, go wash your hands out of care and concern for you. She doesn't want you to die. Now, here it says the disciples are eating with unwashed hands. Now, this isn't talking about hygiene, and this isn't talking about cleanliness. This is something totally to do with a religious practice that was added to them. Look at verse number 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, as the Jews were away in captivity, that many of the elders and the rabbis, they wrote down oral traditions and customs, and they expanded upon the law of Moses. Undoubtedly, if you look at history, that Israel was a cleanly people, the most cleanly nation on earth, because they followed God's ceremony and cultural laws as far as regarding cleanliness. And so the elders wanted to write out per letter, verbatim, in a legalistic fashion, how they were to bring out these ceremonial laws. And I understand, I did not read these pages myself, but in the Mishnah, the oral teaching there, there was 56 pages on how to wash your hands. Now, I was taught you're supposed to sing row, row, row your boat gently downstream. And then once you get done, that was long enough with hot water and soap to get all the germs off. But 56 pages about how to wash your hands. You had to wash them up, and then you had to wash them down, you had to wash them to your elbows, and pointed towards Jerusalem, yada, 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 56 pages. And then we see here in verse number 4, and it says, which have received hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And there's a whole volume on how to clean all your cooking utensils in a religious fashion. And so this is what the scribes found fault with the disciples in, is that they were not keeping the tradition of the elders. Now, tradition, it's not a bad thing. You and I, in our own life, in our own practice, carry on traditions. And, you know, once you get married, it's very interesting, you know, two cultures collide together. I mean, kaboom. And if those cultures survive, you see that a new culture is established, and then a new culture is handed down to the children. And so we see tradition in life. We see tradition in family and in our homes. We also see tradition in different cultures in society. And then we see religious traditions. I want to read a whole definition to you. This is a definition of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a good paragraph here. And here's what he has to say about tradition. He said, tradition, number one, delivery, the act of delivering under the hands of another. A deed takes effect only from the tradition or delivery. The sale of a movable is completed by simple tradition. The delivery of opinions, doctrines, practices, rites, customs from father to son or from ancestor to posterity, the transmission of many opinions or practices from forefathers to descend by oral communication without written memorials. The children derive their vernacular language chiefly from tradition. Most of the early notions received by the tradition from our parents. That which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. The Jews pay great regard to tradition in matters of religion, as do the Romanists. Protestants reject the authority of tradition in sacred things and rely on the written word. Tradition may be good or bad, true or false. Stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And he quotes from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And then he says, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? Matthew 15, Noah Webster. So here's Noah Webster's point. He says there, the traditions are handed down. They are handed down from generation to generation. Almost everything you do by instinct because you saw it done before you. And this can be a very good thing. Let's say your parents brushed your teeth. That's good that you brush your teeth. Let's say your parents ate vegetables. That's very good that you eat vegetables. Let's say that your dad worked hard at his job. It's very good to work hard at your job. So there's many good traditions that are passed down from generation to generation. And then at the same token, there can be things passed down by tradition that are not good but are against the laws of God. And he has an example in religion. And the Romanists he's talking about is not people from Rome. He's talking about the Roman Catholic religion. Traditions are passed down from generation to generation, and they hold trumpet over the Word of God. They hold precedence in the church apart from what the Word of God teaches. So in religion, we can be passed down things that contradict the Word of God. And this is always a challenge for a missionary when he goes to a foreign field. He's not trying to make these foreigners Americans. Okay, we have certain American traditions, man, baseball and hot dogs and apple pie, July 4th, celebrations and things, and we have a certain culture over here. We're not going to a foreign country to get people to become Americans, but we are trying to get them to become Christians. And so the challenge for a missionary as he goes to a foreign field is to consider the culture, and does it conflict with Scripture? And the only time you ever change and you preach against a nation's culture is when it directly conflicts with the Word of God. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, let me remind you who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is God come in the flesh. He is the Word incarnate, meaning He is the Bible in the flesh. And so He is the expression of the Father. Just like the Word of God is God's love letter to you, Jesus Christ was the expression. He was the spoken Word of God come in the flesh. He was 100% God, 100% man. He was the living Word of God. If you touched Jesus Christ, you were touching the Word. I mean, He was the Bible clothed in flesh. Now, here was these religious experts that were supposed to be well-versed and supposed to be teachers of the people of the law of God, but because of their tradition, they had strayed so far from God that when God came to them, the Word came to them, instead of them receiving Him as their Messiah, they're saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. He is not fit to live. And they totally rejected Christ by their religious practices. And so, I'll look at three things in the Bible just before I do. Understand that we talked in Sunday school about what is a biblical fundamentalist. And a biblical fundamentalist holds to the fundamentals of the faith. And so there's different principles of practice that we play out. And you can see by the practices in our church service always ought to be examined by the Word of God. Why do we have such precedent for teaching different age groups and preaching the Word of God? Because the church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We look at the New Testament, we see when saints met together that the Word of God was expounded, both from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so, what's the best way to deliver that system? We know that Sunday's the Lord's Day, and we know that there's no way in our mental state that we can sit and listen to preaching, and I don't think I could preach for 12 hours straight during the daytime anyway. But we divide it up in bite-sized segments. They say that, you know, your attention span lasts for about 35 to 45 minutes, okay? And this, you know, they say in our day and age, people only use 15 minutes commercial break. But if you read Charles Haddon Spurgeon, mid-1800s, he told his preacher boys to preach for 35 minutes. So I think it's not, you know, the human nature stays the same. So we have a Sunday school class, and we have a morning service, then we have a Sunday night service. on the first day of the week. And the Bible tells us to meet together on the first day of the week. So in practical exercises, this is born out of the Word of God's command. And the same way with singing, what's our philosophy towards singing? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to minister and confirm with one another our belief system as we come together in agreement. And let me tell you something, that the Christian religion is one of the only religions out there that sings in the fashion that they do. And they come together with the unity of heart and mind, and they sing the great doctrines of the faith, and we're learning the doctrines of the faith as we sing together. The Bible gives us the great commission. You and I, as a church family, have a great commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the church tries to accommodate that and schedule different times to go out canvassing and door knocking and have tracts available with gospel message on it to go out and hand those out. And so a church is to be conducted through scriptural principles. There ought to be a Bible reason why we do the things that we do. There's a biblical principle in the Word of God that we can say that this is why we do the things we do. Why do we have a Wednesday night prayer service? Because in the New Testament, the saints got together and corporately prayed. And so we figured, somebody along the line figured, it was a good custom to meet together in the middle of the week. Does the Bible say, thou shalt meet together for a midweek service at 7 p.m.? No, it doesn't say that. But there's a principle there. And so to carry out the principle, there's these practical practices which we hold to. And we see In different cultures, and there's two ways this works. One is a legalistic culture that says you have to work to get to heaven, and you have to perform some sort of works to go to heaven. That the same denomination or the same religion is going to tell you which works that you need to do, and they're going to get very specific on how you're going to practice your faith, and there's going to be a prescription. Also, we see that in liberal denominations where you see a redefining of terms about what does worship mean and what does it mean to minister to the people, and you see an infiltration of popular culture and popular psychology, and it becomes integrated into the church, and a tradition is passed down. Let me tell you something, that after the Lord comes for his saints and the church, the real church, the true church, saved believers are caught up into heaven, I want to tell you that the American church is going to be going strong, and perhaps stronger than it's ever gone before. People are always, always, always religious. Never forget that people are always religious. And so the Lord tries to examine and see what is the real faith. Look at verse number 1 again. I want to see the interrogation by these men who examine Jesus. Look at this, verse number 1 again. And it says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So here's what they're saying. The disciples, here's what a disciple means. It means a follower of another, the adherent to the doctrines of another. And so here's what they're asking Jesus. What kind of teacher are you? And because your disciples don't even wash their hands the way that they are supposed to wash. And here's Christ's response. Verse 6. Here's his indictment. First off, he said, he answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Look at verse 6 again. It says, first indictment here by the Lord, he quotes Isaiah, and he says that you are hypocrites, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Now, if somebody called you a hypocrite, in our day and age, in our vernacular, automatically you would know that it would be a negative connotation, that they were calling you a fake. You're a faker. You're trying to project yourself to be something that you are not. You look so happy on Facebook, but really you're a miserable wreck. Just kidding. And so that's kind of true. Anyway. And so you're projecting yourself to be something that you're not. Well, in Christ's day and age, just the generic word hypocrite, it comes from the Greek playwright. And so what he's calling them are actors. You are actors. You are pretenders. God has given to the human mind a great a capacity for imagination. I mean, you never became something in your career unless you first imagined yourself doing that first. No one ever built a great building unless they imagined it in their mind and translated it to paper and they foresaw that. And they, I think of our kids. They have tremendous imagination. We have one with a particularly gifted imagination. That is our son, Timmy. And Timmy has got Batman masks. He has capes. He's got Darth Vader mask. He's got a lifesaver, and he plays characters all day long. You know, you never know who you're going to meet when you come through our door at night, who Timmy is going to be at that time. Our children, we have two dogs, and they asked their mother if they could rename the dogs, and she said sure. And so they renamed them. Timmy named his Darth Vader. And so I was joking with the kids. I said, Mommy said that I could rename you. And I asked Timmy, I said, what do you want to be named? He said, King Bad Guy. That's what he wanted his name to be, is King Bad Guy. Man, big imagination, that little kid. I want to tell you something, that deep down in Timmy's heart, he knows that he can't leap tall buildings at a single bound, that he doesn't have a cave with a Batmobile sitting in it, and that his lightsaber is plastic. He knows that deep down inside. And the problem with the Pharisees is they projected themselves to be something holy as they went out of their house. Man, they put on their Batman mask and they put on their cape and they went around and projected themselves to be something that they weren't. They were fakes. They put on their religious face. And he says, you are playing church. And here's what he says. You in vain do worship me. Do you know that it is possible to worship the right God in the wrong way and in the wrong fashion? He says that they were fakes. Matthew 6:2 says this. Let's turn to Matthew if you want to. Let's turn over to Matthew. Here's the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the great sermon of Christ, the Christian manifesto, as it's often called. But Matthew chapter 6, the Lord talks about three things there. He talks about giving, and then he talks about praying, and then he talks about fasting. And many great, precious promises are attached to these three things. But here he warns about three ways that people are hypocrites. They put on the mask, they pretend. Matthew 6, verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, here is not the way to give someone say, I've never put my name on anything. Your left hand know what your right hand do. So in order to really follow this out per letter, okay, you got to sit on your left hand, you got to reach in your pocket with your right, you got to hide your left hand because you can't know what your right hand is doing. Okay, but here is the principle that when I give, it's not for public demonstration or public applause, it is in secret. As is in secret unto God. It is with my heart, it's not on the outside. And then the next thing he talks about there also is praying. Look at Verse number 5, and thou, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Look at verse number 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they might appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. He says, so fast in secret, because it's nobody else's business. You're not doing it for other people. You're doing it in a relation, a heart relationship to God. He says, when you give, you're giving to God. You're not giving for men. You're not giving for appearance. He says, when you pray, he says, pray in secret. Don't make a public ordeal with your prayer life, but pray in secret. And God hears you in secret, and God who hears you in secret will hear your prayer. He will reward you. He will answer you publicly. And he says, when you fast, he says, don't make a big deal and don't say, oh, I'm fasting today. Woe is me. Look at how spiritual. Look at how much I suffer for God. He says, but hide that. And he says, and God sees that in secret. He will reward you openly. And so he says, don't be hypocrites. Verse 7 of Mark 7, and says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And what we see happen in the life of the Pharisees, because of these laws, they really blurred who God was. Do you know that you can know God? You can know the true God, you can know the real God, and here's how you know Him, here's how you experience Him. You experience Him through His Word. As you read His Word, you meditate upon His Word, and as you obey His Word, you'll see His Word lived out in your life, and He will be real to you. Your vision of God always is going to affect your life, and it's going to affect your behavior. Worship just isn't a service. Worship just isn't a time of singing. Worship is a whole behavior and manner of life. Anytime you see somebody who sees God in the Bible, they always immediately worship Him in their life. That means to bow down to and give Him reverence and give Him place. And it says, so in vain they worship me. It's empty worship. And we live in a society where, you know, I'm not trying, I'm just passing on, but I've been given, praise the Lord. But we've gone over more scripture this morning than some churches will go over in a whole year. And then it's not an exaggeration at all. So what kind of vision do they have of God? They'll go to a Hollywood movie and watch a movie about what Jesus was like when he was a boy. Let me tell you something. If God wanted you to know what Jesus was like when he was a boy, there would have been a whole book written on it. And you know, another thing too is, you know, it's funny, you go out door to door and you talk with people, and sometimes you experience this, you talk to them about something. You say, you know in the Bible where Noah was fighting them rock creatures, and this, you know, they start getting into something, you know, that was in a movie, that wasn't, that's not in the Bible. But here's the scary thing, and we laugh at that, but people's whole vision of God, or Jesus, you see Jesus portrayed in Hollywood as such an effeminate character. What did Jesus do for a living for 30 years? Carpenter. I've been up to Jesus' territory, and there ain't nothing but rocks up there, hardly any trees. You know what they did a lot of? Masonry work. And let me give you just a tip. Don't ever get in a fight with a mason. I'm not talking from the Masonic Lodge, but I mean someone in rock layer. I've helped out my dad's cousin a few times in masonry, and I'll tell you, it's awful. It's terrible. Man, that is the hardest work around. Here's Christ for 30 years of his life hauling around rocks. Do you think that he was some wimpy, effeminate character? And read his preaching and read his handling of the Pharisees and turning over the tables of the money changers. How about six or seven? We don't know if exactly six or seven fishermen. I mean, these are career fishermen. These are, you know, weather-beaten men who put their life on the line every single day. And you got one Simon that's a zealot, and you got Matthew the publican. I mean, you watch a movie, and it's not reality, but that is the vision. And so there's people who will worship God, they worship the right God, but they're like the woman at the well. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship, you know not what. You don't know what you worship. So the scary thing about these scribes, again, they were supposed to be experts in religion, but the real God was right in front of their face and they couldn't even recognize him. Look at this illustration that the Lord gives. We saw there the interrogation by the scribes. We see the indictment of the Lord. And then last thing he gives, an illustration, verse number 9. And it says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And next time you read about a church or a denomination as a whole adopting or ordaining something that is completely against Scripture, why don't we remember this? As through your tradition, you reject the commandments of God. And we'll all scratch our heads and say, how in the world are they practicing their faith this way when they say that the Word of God is what they're supposed to be following? And we see, what did they do? They created tradition over the Scripture. Last thing is this illustration. Here's how they made the Word of God of none effect in their life. God picks out one commandment, the fifth commandment, and explains it there. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. This is commandment number 5, Exodus chapter 20, and verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth unto thee. This is the first commandment of promise, the Bible says, that if you do this commandment, your days will be long on the land if you honor your mother and your father. So in verse 10 it says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Verse 11, but ye said, so they took the word of God and they change it. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So here's what they did. It says Corban, or that is to say a gift. Corban means dedicated to God. And so here these scribes, and most of these religious leaders, they had enriched themselves because of their position in society. And this was a part, the Roman government allowed them to be somewhat of a theocracy there underneath the auspices of Rome. And so naturally, as ruling over the religion of the land, they would have been personally rich. And here's a mother and a father. No welfare system of this day. It was the true welfare system where you took care of your own family. Imagine this. So if you got somebody not working, and they are healthy, and you have to pay for it, your brother, your cousin, whatever, you're going to get out of that. I want you to get out there. But here was the thing. Their mother and their father. And you think about it, and you look at how much better the society was. You know, you go to a nursing home ministry, and you see people that sit there month after month after month taken care of by the government and they never get any visits. And I think it's something good for children to be around the elderly. It just gives them a better grounding. And also, you know, when they get to see old age, they get to see death and things that really help them understand life as a whole. But we keep that out of our lives in a way. But here was their duty from God to take care of your parents. You only get one set of parents, and those are the parents that God himself has given unto you. And if you don't take care of the parents that God himself has given unto you, you don't honor them, you are disobeying God. God says your days are going to be short and they're going to be miserable unless you honor your mother and your father. So here is a basic, one of the Ten Commandments. You know, I go into the jail every once in a while and make a statement like this. I say, you know, there's over 100,000 laws in the state of New York that'll put you behind bars. I say, yeah, that's right. I can't believe it. What a messed up system. And I say, you know, there's 10 laws that'll keep you out of jail. And I pause for a moment and then see the light bulb going, oh yeah, oh yeah. So there is 10 basic laws in that Old Testament. And here's number 5, and these guys aren't even keeping the basic 10 laws. Here's what they're doing. You know, Mom and Dad, I would love to take care of you. I would love to feed you, make sure that you're housed, and make sure that you're not poverty stricken and have to beg for your daily bread and things. However, it is Korban. And here's what this means: dedicated unto God. Anything that I would have given you, it is all God's. That doesn't mean that they're giving it to the church. That means that they were, everything that I own is all God's. And so here they lived in the lap of luxury, and at the same time, they could act spiritual and not take care of their parents. I want to tell you something, that in Americana Christianity, there's a lot of people who act spiritual that aren't keeping the basics. I mean, talking from Genesis chapter number 3, where they made them man and woman. And you can go from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the basic tenets of the New Testament, and they can act very spiritual and diminish the law of God. And that's what they were guilty of doing there. And he says in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. The Lord said about the Pharisees there, it says, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on man's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their fingers. Now, here's the challenge for you and I this morning, is that you and I, you know, I believe that the practices of this church, and we always have agreement, I say this every once in a while, I'll grab my pen out here and say, listen, if we're saying something here and say, I can't see it in the Word of God, here's our agreement, drop it, forget about it, you don't ever have to do it because pastor says so, or the teacher says so, or somebody else says so, it should be because God says so in His Word. But you know, I have a danger in my life, and you have a danger of your life, of being able to be a fake and be a pretender. We have an ability of tricking ourselves of thinking we're spiritual just because we go to church on Sunday morning and just because we have a big Bible. I mean, we carry a big boomer with us. I mean, you got to be spiritual to have a Bible this big, you know. And going there, and we know how to look right. We know how to say, amen, God bless you. I'll be praying for you. I'll do that. And we can feign ourselves, and we can worship God in vain. You know what God wants this morning? Is God wants our heart. He wants real religion before Him. Let me ask you something. Has there ever been a time in your life where you received the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in a mental affirmation of Him and Him dying on the cross for you, but you actually realizing that you yourself were a sinner set apart from God, and asking the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, will you please save me? Will you come into my heart and come into my life and be my personal Savior? Will you reign here, not just on the outside? And not to, I don't want to go to church just to be a good person. I don't want to carry around a Bible just because it's your word. I want to do it out of a true heart religion. Let me ask you, Christian, good Christian. Some of you come all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You go out door knocking. You know, you share your faith with other people. Let me ask you, have you lost a heart relationship with God that you used to have? Let's get back to the heart of the matter. You know, the heart of the matter is the heart. Jesus says this, repent of your religion. Get back to the heart practice of the faith. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have a perfect God. We have a perfect great physician who knows how to diagnose our illness. And each and every one of us are in danger, just going through the motions, acting religious on the outward, having a cross on our bumper and saying things that we're used to saying and going to church and going through the motions. Lord, I pray that that would not be us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to refresh our relationship with you, our heart to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And just by a testimony, an uplifted hand, as a hand is placed, you know, say, I know for sure if I were to die and go to heaven, I know for sure that I'm saved, that Jesus Christ is in my heart. Not ashamed to admit this morning. That's me. Slip up your hand, bless you. God bless you. You hear, say, I had some doubts about my salvation, and my prayers, I just have peace in my heart, that I know that I'm a child of God, that I know that I'm saved. If you're like that today, just lift up your hand. God bless you. Let's let's pray together. We'll have a few moments to pray and talk to God about what we've heard this morning. The altar is open if you'd like to come pray at the altar.